1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is still our verse. We're up to the sixth sermon from this text. And you will say with me that we have not exhausted the riches of this verse. I think we never do, no matter what verse. G. Campbell Morgan said about John 3:16, I have never preached from John 3:16. It's too big a verse for me. He was one of the best known Bible expositors 100 years ago. And yet he felt that the truths of John 3:16 were way above him. So we feel this way about 1 Timothy 3:16. So good to have visitors with us here today. Do come next Sunday if you can. It's a special occasion for us to ordain someone to the ministry of the gospel. The last time we got to do this, it was Dave Onus, who's now pastoring down in Mackay, and Chris Dagan and his family who are up in Papua New Guinea. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need to give thanks. You have blessed us abundantly again this week. Forgive us for not seeing with our eyes, and thanking you from our hearts for all the things you've done for us. We recognize some. Help us to be of more tender hearts in this regard. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our loved ones who are unwell. We pray for Z. We pray a blessing on Tom as well, and for Teresa and others, Lord, that are unwell, asking for your hand to be on them. Thank you, Lord, for having mercy on us in this regard. And then we bring our hearts to you to ask for blessing this morning as we open the scriptures. We have a privilege, Lord, greater than the privilege of looking at the crown jewels in a kingdom of might and power. We have bread, we have milk, we have meat in your word. We have truth that lifts us up, truth that changes us. And we pray that you'd help us to receive it gladly, to welcome it, to engraft your word into our hearts, and to obey the things you give us in Holy Scripture. We pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This has been our text all through the month of December. And now, here in January, we're going to look at this sixth phrase here in the verse, but we'll have to wait until February to finish because next Sunday is our ordination Sunday and we'll skip next Sunday. We're interested in the second last phrase of the verse, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Last week we talked a little bit about how commentators on Scripture say that this may have been the first hymn in the churches. It seems the structure of it would suit a hymn, and some have written that it was an antiphonal hymn that was sung phrase by phrase, side to side in the congregation. And we see how it could lend itself to that. And what we have here is a summary of the doctrine of Christ. We're particularly interested in the phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. And Paul writes to Timothy these words, and one great truth has to do with faith. Believed on in the world. Paul is saying to Timothy, if you would be godly, you must focus your thoughts and your heart, your life on Christ. There are two phrases that go together this morning in our text. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And I never read those without thinking about a dear old teacher I had in Bible college. He was a little Irishman. I never realized how old he was. He was probably in his 80s when he was our teacher there in Bible college almost 60 years ago. His name was Peter Connolly. He'd grown up as a wild lad in Northern Ireland and was involved in criminal activities when the Fisherman's Revival broke out. Jock Troop was captain of a fishing trawler that sailed up the east coast of England And Saturday after Saturday, they would unload their catch in market after market up the east coast of England. He was a Scotsman. But in one of the markets, he was moved to stand on a table after the fish were sold and cleared off the tables, to stand up and preach loudly to all those that were in the fish markets. And God smote their hearts, and they fell before the Lord, and many were converted. Christians' hearts were revived. And port after port, as he sailed north with the fishing fleets, port after port saw revival break out and spread through the churches. It's called sometimes the Forgotten Revival. 1921. And he eventually came to Ireland. You know, in Belfast, there is still there a shipyards called Harland and Wolff. Shipyards in Belfast. We saw them when we were there 20-something years ago. It was where the Titanic was built before it sailed on that fatal voyage. And in those shipyards, an evangelist preached. Peter Connolly told us. He came there to the shipyards, and God's Holy Spirit was moving so strongly that the men downed their tools and gathered in one of the large workshops to hear the evangelist preach the gospel to these men. Well, they couldn't all fit in the workshop. There were too many. And so some stood outside and looked in through the windows. The windows were cracked open so they could hear, and they stood outside listening and watching. And the evangelist cried out in the middle of his sermon, "Who among you will receive the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners?" You know, the appeal doesn't have to be just at the end of the sermon, does it? And this was in the sermon. He cried out, "Who will receive the Savior?" And Dr. Connolly told us, he was there. He told us that a man in the multitude outside the building leaped up and smashed a hole in the window and shouted, "I will, sir! I will, sir!" Now, why is that important? Why did he do that? What was going on there? I tell you why. Because the truth that he heard moved him to believe. And I want to talk to you about the importance of faith. The scripture says, believed on in the world. I wish I could talk to you this morning about why it does not say believed on by the world. It doesn't say that. It says in the world. I wish we could talk about what that world means, what that word world means, what it encompasses. We can't go there this morning. But I do want to talk to you about the importance of the order of salvation. The importance of the order of salvation. Truth about Christ must be preached in order for men to believe and to be saved. In fact, that's what our text is teaching. Look at it again. The doctrinal part of the text, the birth of Christ, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and here, vital truth, preached unto the Gentiles. And then we come to that important point, that pivotal point, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. The place of faith. Paul drives home this great truth to Timothy. Men must hear about God being manifest in the flesh, about him being justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, before they can believe on him for salvation. There is an order of salvation. We cannot just walk into a church, an absolute barbarian, an absolute heathen who knows nothing of truth about God, and walk in and be converted just by walking into a building. It cannot happen. It does not happen. It never did happen. We are converted through the hearing and believing of the truth. Faith is a vital step in our salvation. Let's ask some Bible characters. Nicodemus, is this true? Turn with me in your Bibles there to John chapter 3. Nicodemus, is this true? Is faith essential for salvation? Has God chosen to involve personal faith in Christ in order for us to be saved? In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye, you Jews, ye is plural, ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye, you Jews, believe not. How shall ye believe? This word believe. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now notice this, that the truth about Christ is demonstrated in the previous verses. And then he says, to the end, for the purpose that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is great truth about God, great truth about his love, great truth about his Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see the place of faith here? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, John 3 here records the Lord Jesus telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, faith is essential. Don't knock on heaven's gate until you believed. You cannot expect to get into heaven without faith. Well, how important is faith? Hebrews 11 in verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. To please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's ask the jailer at Philippi, is this true? Is faith essential for salvation? And suddenly there was a great earthquake, we read in Acts chapter 16, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And he asked the most important question any person ever asked. What is it? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Take note, we know those words, don't we? There is a present tense command, do this now, and there is a future result. Present tense, future tense. Believe now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. There's an order to salvation. It is not you'll be saved by some divine fiat of God. You'll be saved by some unconditional election of God, and then you'll believe. No! The order is always faith and salvation. It comes that way. And you know that by your own experience. You came to faith in Christ, and through faith in Christ, the Lord saved you. Your faith was not a work, but the order of salvation is always that way. The scripture goes on to say, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, where they'd been beaten on their backs, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced," listen to this, "believing in God with all his house." Truth brought him to faith, which brought him to salvation. There is an order, a biblical order to salvation. Tie it down, nail it down, get it firm. Know for sure that this is God's way. What about the eunuch from Ethiopia who came to Jerusalem? I suspect that this eunuch knew that God and his people were there, and he came looking for truth. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 8 in the Gospel of Acts. Acts chapter 8. There's so much more here than we can look at this morning, but we love the story of Philip, drawn by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit to leave Samaria and go down to Gaza, to the desert, between Jerusalem and Egypt. And it tells us there, in verses 26 to 34, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? I need someone to teach me the doctrine of Christ. How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. It's Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Is he talking about his own experience or someone else? And I love this verse. It says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Oh, what a phrase there is there. My word, did you see those great container ships that sail the seas so heavily laden down with cargo to carry around the world? All of those combined do not contain what this phrase contains. He preached unto him Jesus. Did he quote 1 Timothy 3:16? No, possibly not. That's later. But what he did was he summarized the doctrine of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and so on through the doctrine of Christ, including telling the eunuch, when a man is converted, he obeys the Lord in believer's baptism. That was included. How do we know? Because the eunuch says to him in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. Here's an oasis in the desert. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, many Bibles leave out verse 37. I hope you don't have a play Bible. I hope you have a real one. But many play Bibles, pretend Bibles, leave out verse 37. But ours has it, and it says, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There is an order to salvation. Faith is early in the order to salvation. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. This is why we don't baptize babies. Why we don't baptize little tiny children. They're not capable yet of believing with all their heart. This is why we examine people before they're baptized and we ask them, how did you come to faith in Christ? What do you believe about Christ? And so Philip says to him, if thou believest, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip, how important is faith in salvation? Jailer in Philippi, how important is faith in salvation? How important is faith in Christ to your salvation? Nicodemus, how important is faith in the salvation of the soul? Well, I want to tell you, it's vital. We cannot have assurance of our salvation with an unbelieving heart. We must believe. We must trust. We must rely. Now, those are three examples of people's experience. But experience and doctrine must agree. If we have an experience and Bible teaching disagrees with our experience, then we must not modify Bible truth to get it to agree with our experience. We must modify our experience to get it to agree with Bible truth. So what does the Bible say about the order of salvation? What does God's Word say about the order of salvation? Turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The apostle writes to the church there at Ephesus. Timothy may have been the pastor of that church at the point where Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy at least. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we read these verses in verses 12 and 13 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first did what? Trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So when do we believe? When do we trust in Christ? After we hear the word. The word comes before faith. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you see there are three things there? There's an order to salvation. You heard the word, you believed, and the Holy Spirit sealed you. And so there's that order of salvation. It's good for us as Christians to say, I see there's one, two, three. But three is not all there are. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. When Paul is writing here to the Christians at Rome about God's dealings with the nation of Israel, in chapter 10, we find six things that are part of God's dealings, the order of salvation. So I want you to follow with me here from verse 12 down to 17. You have your Bibles open there, I hope. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, and here we come to the result of all of the other points of the order of salvation. Paul starts at the bottom of the list. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? It has to do with praying for the Lord to save us. Now, we have probably 60 or 70 people here this morning, and if we could go down the row to everyone who knows the Lord, and I could ask you, and you do your best to give us an accurate description of what you said when you asked the Lord to forgive your sins, I want to tell you, we would probably have 65 or 70 different prayers. There's not just one, is there? We like the one in Luke chapter, is it 18, where the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a good prayer, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I like the one in Acts chapter 9 where Saul of Tarsus says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And there was that surrender of the heart to Christ. But I want to tell you, they're as different as chalk and cheese. Each one of us who knows the Savior may have called out to the Lord for salvation, and He heard and He saved us. So the first thing we notice is actually at the bottom of the list. Whosoever therefore shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there anything before that? Well, read with me there in verse number 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Because you see, before we pray, we have to believe. There's faith. Before I ask the Lord to forgive my sins, 1963, a long time ago, 60 years ago next year, I asked the Lord to save me. Before I asked Him, I believed. That's what it says. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So this is the step above praying. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And so this is preaching to the Gentiles, preaching the gospel to a sinner. So he says, I believe that, Lord, save me. I heard the gospel. Yes, I believe that. Please save me. Forgive my sins. And we see that in verse number 14. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the step above. So a preacher preached, and I heard, and I believed, and I asked. And the Lord said yes. But in verse number 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And this is the top of the list. Because before the preacher could come and preach to me, and I could hear and believe and call upon the Lord for salvation, the preacher had to be sent. Do you see how vital it is for churches to see themselves as being sending stations? I want to tell you something, if I haven't told you this already. I would rather we send one family to the mission field than have 10,000 families come into the church and be members and never go out. Our calling is to send them out. Oh yes, we're thankful for those who come in, but I'm telling you that I'm praying for all of you that the Lord might send you out, whether it's to your street or to our town or the next town or around the world. Because the preacher has to be sent in order to preach so that people hear and believe and ask. And that's the order of salvation. Don't mix it up. Don't turn it around. Don't add in some philosophical dictum or theorem from Geneva or anywhere else. Just take it. God says this is the way it works. I send a preacher, he preaches, they believe, they ask, and they're saved. That's God's way to do it. That's the Lord's way to do it. God appoints the method. It is so vital for us to grasp this and to see it for ourselves. Oh, friends, I want to tell you that this is the Lord's plan. Did you know the Lord summarizes all of that in verse 17? In a very simple verse, we know so well, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, and people will believe. And they do. People will believe, and they do. 100 years ago, when Russia had just entered into a century of heartless, godless Marxism, when Russia had become an atheistic, evolutionary nation that hated God, it affected their music, their theater, their drama, their politics, their education. I thought it was interesting that someone said in China, when communism took over China in 1948, the first thing they taught in the schools was evolution. Isn't that interesting? No room for God. No room for creation. But in Russia, when communism took over, when the Tsar and his family were slain, well, they were killed and the government overthrown and communism took over, one of the theatrical productions was called Christ in Tuxedo. You ever heard of that? Look that up on the net. You'll find that one of the striking actors at that time in theater in Russia was assigned the lead part of the Lord Jesus Christ wearing tuxedo. And this actor mocked night after night in this drama, mocked the Lord Jesus. He made fun of the Bible, he made fun of God, he made fun of Christians, and he mocked the Lord Jesus. A blasphemous play was enacted on the stage there in Moscow. One night, as he repeated the words of Scripture, mocking them, that actor fell under such deep conviction of his lost estate, and he came to realize he needed this Savior he was ridiculing. And he fell on his knees on the stage in front of everyone, and he cried out to God for mercy. Oh, have mercy on me. Oh, God, I have sinned against you. And he cried out for mercy with tears from the depths of his heart. And the curtains were pulled. And that was the end of it. It was not enacted anymore. How did that happen? How did that happen? There was the word. He read it, memorized it, and quoted it night after night. And it filtered down through an atheistic mind, a hard mind and hard heart. It filtered down, and the word did its work. Until he came to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to all accounts was converted. I want to tell you that God's word does its work. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Mothers and fathers, you do your children the greatest service in the world to read your Bibles with your children. Oh, love your babies. Love them with the Holy Scriptures. Read your Bibles to your babies. Read it front to back. Read it all to your babies, because you're sowing the seed that will bear the fruit to eternal life. Mothers and fathers who do not have family devotions and do not love their kids from Scripture may be condemning them to an eternity in hell because they closed the doors of salvation. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know why it's vital to bring your friends to church? They're not going to find any sanctified people here. We're just sinners helping each other along the road to heaven. It's not going to be such a wonderful society here that will be some influence on them to be saved, but they can hear the Bible. And there are people who've told me again and again, I had no intention of becoming a Christian, but I went to church with a friend. The night I was converted, I had no intention of going to church. Ronnie Brunson was one of the fellows I'd gone to high school with. He and I ended up in the same boarding house in another town. He came in on Sunday afternoon into the bedroom where I was lying on the bed, and he said, "You want to go to church tonight?" I said, "What? You go to church tonight?" He'd never been, as far as I knew. I said, "Why do you want to go to church?" He said, "There might be girls there." And seriously, honestly, truly, there are a lot of fellows that go to church because they think there will be some nice girls there, and there are. And I said, "Oh, all right." And so I got up and we went to church, and I was converted that night. If it hadn't been for Ronnie Brunson looking for a girlfriend he didn't find, how long would it have taken me? 3 or 4 years ago, we went home for a visit. Lynette went with us. While we were there, our graduating class, my graduating class, had a dinner, and they got together. And when we got there, there were 30, 40 fellows and girls there, ladies, old guys. I don't know how those guys got so old. And the girl said to me, the lady that organized, she said, Ronnie wants to sit by you. I said, Ronnie who? She said, Ronnie Brunson wants to sit by you. I said, Ronnie Brunson? And we went and sat down. I said, hey, I haven't seen you since we were in Fort Worth in 1963. I said, do you remember us going to church that night and me getting saved? He said, no. I don't remember going looking for a girlfriend and I got saved and you didn't get a girlfriend? He said, no. You don't remember anything about that? I said, that changed my life. It made all the difference. I want to tell you, friends, there are people who come to church who have no interest in getting saved, but they sit under the Word. And the Lord starts working on them. Next thing you know, they're converted and teaching a Sunday school class or leading singing. Praise God. But I have to tell you, when Paul says that Jesus was preached among the Gentiles, the next phrase is believed on in the world. You never know where the word will go. I should stop, shouldn't I? It would make up for times when I've gone over past 12 o'clock. Have a look at your watch. It's 5 minutes to 12, or approximately. So I have time to tell you one more story. We were in Tullamarine. I was pastoring a church in Victoria. The phone rang one day. The man said, are you Buddy Smith? I said, yes. He said, I'm Paul. And he told me his surname. He said, I live in Gladstone. I said, oh, that's good. What can I do for you, Paul? He said, I was trying to find you in Echuca, but you'd left. You'd gone to Tullamarine. I said, yep, we're here now. He said, I need to tell you my story. He said, I was working on a road crew near Gladstone about 1973, 3 or 4 years before, 3 years. And he said, somebody in a red car drove by and held their hand out the window and dropped something and it fell at my feet. So I picked it up. It was a gospel tract called Big Daddy. It was about evolution. It had a plan of salvation in it. He said, I picked it up and looked through it, and I thought, I've never seen anything like this. So I stuck it in my pocket, went home, read it, didn't understand it, didn't know what it was about, not a Christian. But he said, I lived next door to the Salvation Army captain. So I said, I went over to his house and said, can you explain this to me? And the old Salvo captain was a Christian, and he said, yes, I can. And he led him to Christ. He said, so I looked on the back of the tract, and it had your name, and Echuca, and so I tried to find you, and I found you. Will you pick me up at the airport next Friday? And he flew down to see us, and he told us what the Lord had done in his life. How did that happen? Well, there was the Word. And there was faith, and there was salvation. And that's the order of salvation, isn't it? It's the order of salvation. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. It's God's way of working. And I want to tell you that if you're saved here this morning, it's because somebody, some way, preached the gospel to you, and you believed, and you were saved. I got 2 minutes. Willie Cosby was pastoring in Gladstone years ago. Would go on board the cargo ships that came into the harbor there and would give out gospel tracts. And he met an Indian chap there. And he said to him, I need to give you the story of Bhakt Singh, who was a great evangelist in India. But he said, I don't have it. Where are you going to be in the next port? I'll send it there. And the ship sailed, and Willie got the tract and sent it to the next port. But by the time it got there, the ship had sailed again. And by the time the tract got to the next port, the ship had sailed again. And that tract followed that man around the world until it caught him. And he read it and was converted and wrote Brother Willie and said, thank you, I'm saved. How does that work? The word, the gospel preached in literature and word from the pulpit or out of the pulpit, believed brings salvation. I can't emphasize to you how much importance there is in the matter of faith, trusting in Christ. Heavenly Father, there are so many diversions and distractions, so many devastating errors today that would turn us away from believing on Christ. So many false philosophies, twisted theologies that would keep us from simply trusting the Savior. And oh, Lord, we're praying that we can do all we can, as Timothy would do and Paul did, to preach the gospel so people can hear and believe and be saved. You know the hearts of everyone that's here this morning, Lord. There may be a boy or girl, a mom or dad, a grandparent who's in the service today that doesn't yet know the Savior. Oh, Lord, work by your word. Work in their hearts. Do your great work, Lord, to gender faith in Christ in their hearts. And we're asking your blessing upon your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.